here with you this morning. I thank Wilbur and the session for inviting me. I served as a parish pastor for 36 years, 22 at my last church in Long Beach at Grace First Presbyterian. And after I stepped down from there, I served for 4 years with our Presbyterian Foundation, helping churches raise, invest, and expend their money for mission and ministry over 5 states. And that I retired about a year and a half ago. And now I chair our COM committee of Presbytery, and I am also a liaison to your church from that committee. So it is a joy to be here this morning and to worship God with you. Let us pray. Lord of all creation, giver of life, our God and Savior, thank you this day for this day to worship you and celebrate your love for us and your Son, Jesus. Bless us in our fellowship and unite us in our devotion to you. Open our hearts and minds to the words we hear in Scripture and move us to respond in faith. Help us always to be more fully your people, we pray. Amen. Psalm 30. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. But you hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cried, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be gracious to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. And in Galatians, in the first part of this chapter 6, Paul continues to describe what he's been talking about for some chapters, life in community. What does it look like when we live in the freedom of Christ and give freedom to serve one another? Specifically, Paul is offering this time an example of dealing with a member of the community detected in a sin or transgression. Listen to Galatians 6, 1-6. Paul says, "My friends, if anyone is detected in transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher." God bless to us these readings from God's holy word. There was once a farmer out tending his fields on a hot summer day. He paused in the shade of a tree to rest. A traveler came by along the road and stopped and said, "Excuse me, sir, will I find the people in the town ahead happy and friendly?" The farmer considered for a moment and asked, "May I ask you you of the people from the town you have left? Were they happy and friendly? Why, no, they weren't, he said. They were some of the grumpiest, orneriest people I've ever met. The farmer replied, then I'm sorry, sir, but I am afraid you will find the same in the village ahead. Later in the day, the same farmer had stopped again for a rest when another traveler stopped by and asked the same question. Will I find the people in the town ahead happy and friendly? Again, the farmer asked about the village he had just left, and the traveler exclaimed, oh, they were the happiest people I have ever met, and I fear I will never find a more friendly community. To which the farmer smiled, sir, I am sure that you will find the community ahead to be happy and welcoming as you as well. This old story reminds us that happiness, while affected by our circumstance, has more to do with our attitude with which we approach each situation. I thought of this story as I was reviewing my emails, my mail, since I've retired. The content, subject, and volume of my email and mail has changed when I'm not working. And I'm trying not to take offense at the number of communications I have received this year on pre-need burial offers, hearing aids, walking aids, and home care for the elderly. I did keep them though. But along with those, I did recently receive from my Medicare program, Your Happiness Guide. And I thought, isn't that nice? They want me to be happy. So I was talking to my Medicare doctor and said thought that was odd to get this guide, and she said that one of the things she deals with the most with retired people is depression. That after a certain age, illness, injury, mobility keep us from operating and doing all the things the way we expected or wanted to, and we begin to grieve the loss. And it seemed that a recent Harvard study had reported that some people are just naturally happy. Lucky them. And I wondered why. I went back and read the original Harvard study, and they started with the question, does having more money make one happy? And the professor, Dr. Chopra, said no. Winning a $20 million lottery won't make you happier. I would be willing to try. But their research shows that after 1 year, lottery winners go back to whatever level of happiness they had before, and some are even less happy. He suggests that probably some people spend their money on a big mansion, fancy new car, but after a few months, it's just a home and just a car. We get used to it. We return to normal. It's also the case that unhappy people will often make excuses and tell themselves that they are unhappy because they have too many bills and not enough money. But what happens when you get more than enough money and you're still unhappy? Did you know the suicide rates in Seattle rise on sunny days? It seems depressed people blame the weather. And then the sun comes out and they're still depressed and they give up hope. Total unhappiness is a life and death situation. But this Harvard study did identify four things that could contribute to happiness. They said first, friends and family. Developing a community of people that we trust and confide in is essential to our well-being. And anyone who's in church knows that. Secondly is forgiveness. The ability to forgive and be forgiven frees us from the burdens of hate and other unhealthy emotions that impact our happiness. It was Nelson Mandela who said, resentment is like drinking poison and then hoping it kills your enemies. The third one was giving. Getting involved in charities and donating money to help others is one of the most fulfilling ways to live our lives. I wish I had known that when I worked for the foundation. In fact, I did. In the study, everyone was given $5, and they could either spend it or give it away. Those who spent it on themselves reported they were less happy. Those who gave it away reported they were not. And the fourth one is gratitude. An anonymous quote says, if you don't know the language of gratitude, you'll never be on speaking terms with happiness. Practicing gratitude, saying thank you, can be as simple as reflecting on your day and saying, I'm grateful for one thing, two things, or more. Which of these four is not a religious or spiritual value? It makes sense, really. If God creates us for the abundant life, why wouldn't God also provide all the basic practices for us to be happy in that life? Happiness flows not from physical pleasures or external conditions, wealth or power, but from living a life that's right for our soul, our deepest self. You see, the book of Psalms is the Jewish prayer book. And as we read any or all of the 150 Psalms, we start to get a feel for the Hebrew mindset, their struggles, their history, their great faith. They understood deeply that happiness does not come from their situation. In today's personal prayer of David, during a time of deliverance from illness or perhaps trouble or fear, was one of those selected by the Hebrew community to dedicate their new temple. They were reminding themselves and us that fancy buildings or great power, wealth, or good times do not define our happiness. But rather, our happiness comes from humility and faithfulness to God in the good times and the bad times. God is always with us. Our worship and our prayers are expressions of faith in the face of all of life's struggles. For we all face heartache of being in relationship with others, the pain of sickness and grief and loneliness. But even then, our prayers can only be in the context of God's everlasting love for us and promise to be with us. Verse 5 in the psalm we read says it for me. For God's anger is but for a moment. God's favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It is not the case that we struggle and then are healed once and for all. That would suggest that God's redemption was a commodity that we could manipulate through our worship and prayers. But rather, we seek God through changeable rhythms of our lives, joyous, praising, bitter, wrestling. Life is lived in the dance of mourning and rejoicing. Faith means alternating, challenging, and submitting to the one whose power can save and cannot be controlled by the expectations or efforts. I think Psalm 30 is necessary for us today because it invites us into an honest ministry of belonging with and to other people. We proclaim God's redemption in Christ persuasively only while walking alongside the life of others. We experience the dark and the painful experience of the cross in a community of forgiveness, giving, and gratitude. Even in the face of pain and loss, we can experience happiness and joy. In Galatians verses, the Apostle Paul took the gospel out of a Jewish context into the Greco-Roman world. He found people who weren't grounded in Hebrew scripture or thought. He needed to literally teach them step by step how to be a Christian community. And along the way, he learned which Jewish ideas needed to be thrown out and which were essential. Of course, it is again logical that the Christian life is for all, and what Jesus came to teach us would lead to our happiness. So if someone makes a mistake, they sin, they fail, it is a community's goal not to punish, but to restore that individual. Christ calls us into community just for that purpose, so that we can be equipped, strengthened, and deployed for our mission. If one falls down, the rest of us must lift them up, dust them off, send them back out to serve. It does not benefit the gospel to reject, criticize, or ignore each other. Paul says, "You who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." Gentleness, after all, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. The goal of dealing with the transgressor is not punishment, but restoration and healing. In the forgiving, the community is also restored and renewed and embodies the very grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as an associate pastor years ago, I made a mistake. I know it's hard to imagine. The pastor had me sit down while he explained to me the error of my ways. I thought his criticism was a little harsh and excessive. So I walked out of his office to mine and kind of let the door shut harder than I expected. I stewed for a while, and there was a knock on the door. The pastor poked his head and he said, "Do you believe in the sovereignty of God?" I said, "What?" He said, "Do you believe in the all-powerful sovereign God?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Well, then what are you so upset about?" To believe in the sovereignty of God means we can put aside anger and fears and hurts. We can embrace community, forgive and be forgiven, give to others as God has given to us, and feel gratitude even when we are ashamed that the community has to lift us up and restore us. We can be happy, fulfilled, and embrace all of life. Now, I don't usually, and I'm sure you don't, usually close sermons with a reading from the book, the church's constitution. I hope not. But I have a bit of an interest in our past as a theology. And this segment of the Book of Order constantly brings me hope and courage, in fact, happiness, for it speaks to our calling as the body of Christ in a very real world, not some make-believe world. It is found in the very beginning of our Constitution in 14 pages called the Foundations of our Presbyterian Polity. You can look it up. It's F-1.034. It talks about the church being the body of Christ. So in the face of overwhelming odds, our Book of Order says, the church is the body of Christ. Christ gives to the church all the gifts necessary to be his body. The church strives to demonstrate these gifts in its life as a community in the world. In the face of worry, confusion, and doubt, our Book of Order says the church is to be a community of faith, entrusting itself to God alone, even at the risk of losing its life. In the face of evil, violence, oppression, the Book of Order says the church is to be a community of hope, rejoicing in the sure and certain knowledge that in Christ, God is making a new creation. This new creation is a new beginning for human life and for all things. The church lives in the presence on the strength of that promised new creation. In the face of human pain and suffering and failing, the Book of Order says, the church is to be a community of love, where sin is forgiven, reconciliation is accomplished, and the dividing walls of hostility are torn down. And in the face of loneliness, helplessness, and fear, The Book of Order says the church is to be a community of witness, pointing itself beyond itself through word and work to the good news of God's transforming grace in Jesus Christ as Lord. Our Book of Order, one of the foundations of our theology and structure as people of God, is called Presbyterians, calls us to be a community of forgiveness, giving, and gratitude. Our faith calls us to a place of being happy. Happy in God's promise to us. So, church, today, we are the body of Christ, a community of hope, love, hope, and witness. Are we happy? How can we not be?